Well, we're on the second church that is being addressed in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and it's the church in Smyrna. I'm reading right now from the Revelation of Jesus Christ, a commentary by John F. Wolvard. He says the word Smyrna itself means myrrh, a sweet perfume used in embalming dead bodies and included in the holy anointing oil used in the tabernacle worship in the Old Testament from Exodus 30, verse 23. It was also a common perfume and is mentioned as used by the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 6, where the question is asked, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchants?" Likewise, in Psalm 45:8, the heavenly bridegroom is described as using myrrh as perfume. "All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad." The fragrance of Christ as the bridegroom is thus represented typically by the myrrh. Well, there were a lot of things that met concerning Smyrna that make it a spot that would have this church in it. Smyrna is a port city that sits end of a long arm of the Aegean Sea. There were different religious temples there that were impressive places of architecture. There were many religious shrines in Smyrna to honor all kinds of false deities that we see in mythology: Aphrodite, Apollo, Artemis, Zeus, just to name a few. Many Jews had moved to Smyrna, and they had their own synagogue, which Jesus Christ said was the synagogue of Satan. Smyrna was and still is a big-time city. Many of the people caught up in false religion were rich, and not too many of the believers were. This is the shortest and briefest message of the seven churches, and we can look at that. The only difference between the message of Ephesus and the message to all the churches is the beginning conjunction "and." From here on out, every church begins with the coordinating conjunction "and." And what this little conjunction does is link all of these churches together as being coordinate and co-equal in importance. And in the mind of Jesus Christ, each church has co-equal status, and they're all linked together. So we see, first of all, and this outline is going to be the one that we use throughout the seven churches, the counselor. So look at verse 8 with me. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life." Both the noun angel and church have the article "the" with them. In fact, literally in Greek, we would translate "this and to the angel of the in Smyrna church." And what these two articles tell us is that there is a specific angel. Remember, we were saying that it's either an angel or a pastor, and there is a specific church which is different from Ephesus. And this church has a different angel, and it's in a different location, a different messenger in a different location. And Jesus Christ commands John to write to the church of Smyrna. And that's a critical point to see. There are different churches in different locations, and each church has their own different things that they have to face. But the one thing that all churches need is the written word of God. And the greatest need of any church today is a careful and accurate understanding of the written word of God. Jesus Christ himself stresses this to every church. And since this book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible, what Christ is showing his churches is the importance of the written word of God. So Jesus is making a point here when he tells John to write to every church. And then Jesus Christ identifies himself with specific features to that church of Smyrna. It has two titles. Jesus Christ is the first and the last. The title "first and last" refers to his eternal deity. There is nothing before Christ, and there will be nothing that will ever outlast Christ. He is the first and last, and he is first of all things, and he's the last of all things. And in the Old Testament, God was identified by this title. So when Jesus used this title of himself, he is identifying himself as God, the second member of the Trinity. And we need to realize that Jesus Christ is the first and last of everything. And then he was dead and he came out alive. We first read that, it appears to be identical to that Revelation 1:18 passage, but there is a difference. In Revelation 1:18, the word alive is present tense, and here in Revelation 2:8, the word out alive is aorist tense. In that first verse, he's stressing his eternality in that now he is raised, he is forever and continually alive. But in this verse, he's stressing the moment and point in time that he actually came back to life. There's a specific time when he was dead, and there was a specific time that he came back to life. So he stresses this to the believers in Smyrna. He wants them to realize there's a point of time when things appear sad. There's also a point in time when things will turn out joyful. Well, let's look at the commendation in verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. That word tribulation is one that means that Jesus Christ has full knowledge of all those problems and pressures and distresses and afflictions that this church and the people in that church were going through. And one of the main pressures of this church was that of finances. This church and some of the people in the church were financially struggling, and Jesus saw it and he knew it, and he had full knowledge of their hardships. And so it's important for God's people to remember that. He has full knowledge of the problems, pressures, and stresses of his church and his people. He sees all of this. He knows all. It means a great deal to him when he sees people stay faithful when they are hurting. And he had full knowledge of their poverty. And these two words here, that maybe there are two words that may be used for poverty. Poverty in the sense that one who works and doesn't have anything extra, or the poverty of one who has nothing. And this word literally means this church was so poor financially and so destitute that at times they reached a point where they needed to beg for help. In fact, it is legitimate to translate this word beggary. This wasn't a built-up rhetoric. It was real. Smyrna was a carnival atmosphere, and people spent a lot of money on all kinds of things, and this church was struggling because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. So the majority of believers in the first century, they were poor. They could not afford to party all the time. They were many who were slaves, ex-slaves, runaway slaves, freed slaves, and they were all looking for work. And they typically did not get the good, high-paying jobs, and there were times when Christian business were going to be boycotted. So people would relocate to another city, and they hoped to find work. And not all churches had this problem, but this one did. And the vast majority of God's people were not these entrepreneurs that had a load of money. And what we have here is a church in a big, prestigious, prosperous, wealthy city, and they're surrounded by people who are dedicated to all kinds of false religion, and these believers are barely able to make ends meet, and they're committed to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I see you. I want you to know something. I have full knowledge of your earthly poverty. He sees and he knows about the financial struggles of his people. He sees when they're going through low moments. And then he says, you need to have full knowledge of your eternal wealth. Jesus says, you may think you're poor, but frankly, you're rich. You are an abundant level of wealth in the mind of God. You may appear to be poor, but you are not poor because you have the highest amount of wealth in heaven. And then he has full knowledge of the blasphemy that's going on. That word blasphemy means to say things that are against God. And often it refers to speaking in a slanderous or impious or irreverent way about God. And that article, the, appears before the noun blasphemy, meaning that this was a specific kind of blasphemy. And the Jews were saying that they were right with God. And they were verbally speaking out against Jesus Christ and these believers. And so he says that he knows that they are from a synagogue of Satan. These verbal attacks against faithful people are satanic. They're people who are devilish, and they'll speak against faithful people. They're religious liars. And he wants us to know that this satanic kind of work shows up here in Smyrna, it'll show up in Pergamum, it'll show up in Thyatira, and it'll show up in Philadelphia. And they will attack and attack and attack. And God's people need to know that they need to resist the devil and he will flee from them. The third is the chastening, and we see that none is given here. And so we move to, fourthly, the counsel. And this is verse 10. And follow along with me here. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He says, he gives a specific prediction of what's going to happen to this church. He begins by saying, don't fear. Literally, you have nothing to fear. And the Greek is written in such a way that this was action that needed to be stopped. And they were very much afraid, and they needed to quit fearing. And so he had these messages. He says, you will be attacked by the devil. And that word devil means slanderer, one who falsely accuses. And Jesus is telling his people, you will be falsely accused by satanic people in the church. There will be those who will use their mouths to slander you. And that word suffer is one that means you are going to experience some things that are not pleasant. You will go through some things that will cause physical, mental, emotional anguish. And the idea of being tested is the idea of the devil trying to test or trap a believer to see if he can get that believer to turn away from God. And so he'll come at a believer in different ways to try to get a believer to turn from God. In this case, there will be some that will be locked up for their faith. And your trials are time regulated. It says you need to know, I won't let them do this for a short time. I will not let them get away with it forever. 10 days may refer to 10 literal days or symbolically to a regulated time frame that is not real long or real short. The point is, the attack will not last forever. Satanic attacks against God's people are time regulated, and God will put a stop to them. And then you'll be rewarded. Stay faithful to the process. You'll be honored. You purpose to stay faithful to the Lord. But to the end of your life, you'll give a crown of life. It doesn't say you're sinless until the end of your life, but if you are faithful until the end. And that presumes you're maintaining fellowship with God until the end of your life. And that word crown here is Stephanos, and that's the crown of victory and not a diadem, which is the crown of royalty. And so we see these victory crowns that a person can win throughout Scripture. The incorruptible, the influence, the rejoicing, the righteous, the glory, the revelation, the life. God is promising these crowns to those that are faithful. Jesus Christ also gives a specific message here in this last verse here in verse 11 going on as he's wrapping up. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And so the message to the believer has ears to hear. There are times when you will be attacked by Satan through difficulty and poverty. Stay faithful because there is a time control factor. And you'll be rewarded. And he gives a specific message to the unbelievers in the church of Smyrna. The one who believes in Jesus Christ never has to worry about the second death. But if you don't believe in Christ, you should live in constant worry about the second death. And so historically, we see that Smyrna represents a literal church that comes under a literal satanic attack. And the church did remain faithful. And one of the great names in church history, Polycarp, was literally martyred for his faith. But also individually, Smyrna represents the poor, suffering believer who is being satanically attacked, verbally, financially, or physically. And Jesus Christ knows the time frame of your test, and he will put an end to it. You can trust him. Look to him.